You know, of all the letters that we have in our New Testaments that were written by the Apostle Paul, to me, when I read this particular letter, he sounds the weariest in these six chapters compared to all of the other ones. And, you know, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, that there is a daily pressure on Paul because of his anxiety for all of the churches. Churches that he started himself, churches that he knew of in other places that he cares very much about, all of the churches that he knows of in Christ. And he's especially concerned about the Galatian churches. And that just comes out in spades as you read this letter that he wrote. You know, because in Paul's absence from these Christians, there have been false teachers who have entered into these churches, and instead of being driven out, they're being accepted, and their message of, hey, you cannot really be a true Christian until you become a Jew. Specifically, y'all need to be circumcised and accept the law of Moses and key factors of it in order to fully be recognized as part of the family. Paul is absolutely shocked and appalled that they would start to incorporate this message into their lives. And so in chapter 4 of Galatians, he actually says at one point, I am so upset that I am in the anguish of childbirth on your behalf. So just like a woman who is in labor gets weary as that process unfolds until the birth of that son or daughter, so Paul says, I'm like that for you. I am that kind of weary and in anguish until you grow past this point where you are. There's a lot to be learned from Galatians 6. So I'm preaching this today because I needed this text last week. And if I'm taking our pulse correctly, I don't think I'm the only one who needs this right now. So let's read this together, at least the first 10 verses of it. And then let's go through and talk about four things in the first 10 verses of this chapter that we can pull out and say we should not be weary of doing these particular things. So verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. For one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And here's our phrase. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Amen.
So when we read this together, I think it begs the question of, when you get down to verse 9 and he says, let's not grow weary of doing good, I think the question that automatically comes from that is, okay, grow weary of doing what? Doing good is a very broad term, isn't it? So what kind of good is he mentioning in these first 10 verses that we should be careful to not grow slack in? I think when you open it up in the first two verses, he's talking about bearing burdens that are not your own. I don't care who we are, regardless of our education or our life experience, our number of years, whatever it might be, all of us in the sight of God and just in basic reality are little creatures made out of dirt. It's humbling to recognize that, but that is the true state of things. That's who we are. From dust you were created, and to dust you're going to go back to at the end of your short years, which James says is just a vapor, it's just a breath. You know, you're like that little steam rising up out there in the winter, and then you're gone. So regardless of who we are, all of us, at one point or another, are going to need fellow Christians to carry loads that we are not able to carry ourselves. That's God's plan. And yes, in the ultimate sense, Jesus is the one carrying our load, but guess who Jesus uses in order to do that work? He uses each other. It's one of the points of this spiritual family local church business that we are supposed to be engaged in, closely knit in together. We need other people to bear our own burdens, and I can honestly say I don't know who I would be spiritually were it not for the people of God around me to not just build me up when I need to be encouraged, but also to adjust perspectives and attitudes that I didn't need to have, or actions that I didn't need to be doing. You know, contrary to what some people think about preachers, we're not supermen. We're really not. We do try to devote our lives to studying the words of God and to teaching them as best we can, but we have the same struggles that everybody else does, the same temptations everybody else does. This is just as true of teachers. These first two verses, just as true of teachers as they are anybody else in a congregation. But you know what? Bearing other people's burdens is kind of taxing, isn't it? Because all of us have our own burdens, don't we? And I'm not just talking about our to-do lists. I mean, we've all got ones as long as our arms. But I'm also, when we're talking about burdens, we're also talking about spiritual burdens, emotional and spiritual needs that sometimes we struggle with ourselves. But what is so neat to me about the way that God has set up the church is that He cares for our burdens through the action of us trying to help other people's burdens. Do you remember Matthew 6:33? What are we supposed to seek first? My stuff? My anxieties, my needs, my whatever it is? No, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And, you know, the end of that verse is, all these things that you need, your food, shelter, clothing, whatever it is that the Gentiles seek, that is going to be added to you. You are going to receive that from God. He's going to provide for you through you providing for other people. Because isn't that the work of the kingdom?
Amen.
The work of the kingdom, in the work of some kingdoms is, you know, I sit in a fancy office and I get a big payroll and I sign some documents and I go home for the day. The work of Jesus' kingdom is you get into other people's lives and seek to serve them in the way that they need to be served. And when you do that, that's how God cares for you. I found some of the neatest moments of friendship and love that other people have shown to me were through situations that where I didn't really necessarily expect it. Getting into somebody else's life, and then that action comes back to me in ways I didn't expect. Do you remember in Mark 6 where Jesus sends out his 12 guys without him? He just says, here, you know, you guys have been following me for a little bit, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to scatter throughout Israel, and I want you to go and teach the gospel and do the things I want you to do. But here's the thing. I don't want you to pack up a big backpack of stuff with you. You can take your staff. You can have that. But I don't want you to take money. I don't want you to put that in your belt. I don't want you to take food with you. I don't even want you to take a second pair of clothing. Why? Now, if I were one of Jesus' apostles, I would be quirking some eyebrows at that. And I'd be maybe taking Jesus aside and pulling a Peter. Like, Lord, this is not going to work. I need food. I mean, that's just 101 of travel, right? It's just basic necessities. Why did Jesus tell him that? Don't take anything with you as you travel. Because their necessities and their needs were going to be met by the people that they stayed with, the people that they taught, the burdens that they lifted off of other people's shoulders. That action was going to come back to them and they would be taken care of so that they didn't have to worry about it. That's really an amazing text when you stop and think about it. Is you put yourself in their shoes. That's what he told them to do. And I think that's basically where we are too in all of this. Don't pack a bunch of stuff with you to go out and help people. And I'll make sure that you're taken care of. There are a lot of burdens in this room. A lot of burdens here. And Eric, in his invitation last week, alluded to that, which I really appreciated. There are burdens of loneliness in this room for a variety of different reasons. Some of you live by yourselves. Some of you live with people who don't care about God. And they don't encourage you in trying to reach Him. Some of you have really just been smacked in the face by our enemy in big ways. Sometimes there are sins among us that need to be dealt with. What he says about all that here in Galatians 6 is that all requires a spirit of gentleness with each other. And all of that needs to be reflected in our worship assemblies. This needs to become a safe place for us to bring our burdens, burdens of sin or any other burdens that we might have. Bring them here. You know, when I was growing up, sometimes I would see men get up and lead public prayers and they would say something like this: Lord, please help us to set aside all of the cares and concerns that we have in our lives so that we can come here and worship. Now, I do want to say, I understand that when we come here, we do have to focus, we do have to, you know, think about what we're doing. And so if that was their point, that's fine. But please listen to me well in this. If we cannot take our cares and concerns and burdens to the feet of our God in worship, and if we cannot take them to the feet of our brothers and sisters in Christ, where in the world are we going to take them? Because we're going to take them somewhere. If you have burdens, do not leave them like a coat in the hallway before you come into this room. You let those burdens sit on the pew right next to you here as we collectively stare at the face of God so that those burdens and cares that you have can be repurposed for Him.
Amen.
So that they can be reformatted. So that they can be put in the larger perspective of space and time and creation and the salvation that we have here.
Amen.
Don't get rid of them temporarily. Take them here so that God can help you with them and that we can be used by Him to help you with them. And I'd like to pause here and just make a little bit of an observation. And I really hope that this comes across in a loving way, because this is the spirit that I'm trying to communicate in all of this. I think some of us are weary, but it's not because we're really getting into other people's lives. I think some of us might be weary, and I could be mistaken about this. Some of us, I think, are weary because we're merely focused, for the most part, on our things. We're focused on our careers, or we're focused on our individual families, and that's more important to us than the family of God. Or we're more focused on just chasing fun in all of the different ways that our culture has handed to us to have fun at. We want those things. And maybe we notice the burdens of fellow Christians, and maybe we talk about those burdens and say to our spouse or our friend, hey, you know, I really noticed that, you know, this guy over here at church was looking like this and sounded like that. But that is not the same as actually approaching that person to say, hey, I've noticed this, I've heard this about your life right now. What do you need? I'm not saying these things as an accusation. I'm trying to say them as an invitation. An invitation for us to do some internal gut checks. To look at ourselves in the mirror, to go back to James, and to say, what do my teeth look like? Is there broccoli sticking out? Am I actually carrying other people's burdens in this place? And am I allowing some of these people to carry my burdens? Or am I shut out, and am I shutting other people out? Some of us in this room, I know, are weary because we are doing this. We are bearing burdens that don't belong to us. And if that's the case for you, you need to be encouraged by verse 9. Don't grow weary in that, because there's going to come a day. And verse 9 is phrased as a promise. Did you notice that? We are going to reap. Not we might. Well, we'll just see how the crop comes up. Hopefully the rain is good. We are going to reap if we don't give up. Amen. So don't grow weary of bearing burdens that are not yours. And don't grow weary of monitoring yourself for pride. Notice how he brings this out in the text. So after he says in verse 1, if you're caught in something, you know, then the spiritual people should restore you in the spirit of gentleness. But then he turns around to the people who are doing the restoring, and he says at the end of verse 1, you had better watch yourself. Because if there's any work that we do that has more potential to inflate our own heads than this, I don't know what it is. Because you're in the action of trying to help other people, but you had better, he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then verse 3, he says, because we all have the potential to deceive ourselves. That's the insidious nature of our enemy, is he doesn't just dangle the temptations out and say, hey, you want to be a sinner today? You want to be full of pride today? Here, you should just do this. Now, he worms his way in through the chinks in our armor if we expose them to him. And he does things inside of us that we are not even aware of. Until we go to the great physician and he scans us with the MRI machine and says, wow, you're riddled with cancer in a way that you didn't expect. We need to go to him in this. He's the only one that can show us what we don't see in ourselves. And so verse 4, he says, here's what you need to do. Test yourself. Test your own work so that you will not be boasting with regard to someone else. Do you remember Jesus' parable in Luke 18? With the Pharisee and the tax collector. Do you remember what he said in that parable about the stance of the Pharisee? In Luke 18:11, what Jesus specifically says is the Pharisee stood far off. He noticed the tax collector across the room, and that guy was kind of the basis and the foundation of his prayer of, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like other people. The adulterers that I know, the unjust people I know, the extortioners I know, you know, the people who just rob other people blind. And I'm really thankful that I'm not like that dude right there. He didn't even know him. But he points the finger and issues that judgment and thanks his God, not for God's blessings on him, but for the fact that he's a better person than that dude over there. God, help us to not have that attitude. Have you ever had that spring up in your own mind? So thankful for wisdom that I have. So thankful for the knowledge of Scripture. I mean, I knew that passage, and this poor brother just didn't. Or he did this. He thought this way in his life. I'm so thankful I know better than that. The guy's pathetic. May God help us to not stand afar off from the tax collectors in our life, but to stand right next to them, crying out for the mercy of our Father with them, because all of us are tax collectors.
Amen.
Every last one of us. And if we don't think of ourselves in that way, like that Pharisee in that room, we are not going to be justified before our God. And he's going to have some harsh things to say to us on the day of judgment when his son gets back if we're not careful about this. Because what can happen? And you remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log sticking out of your own eye? It's so easy to quickly find the burdens of others that we don't think should be there, to look down our nose at them, to then disdain the person with the speck, which we think is a log. And that disdain quickly leads into a weariness of trying to work with them and be around them. And that weariness will then eventually, if we're not careful, lead to a separation. A standing far off, like we see in that parable. So we have to be careful about this. Do not grow weary of looking at yourself for pride. Something else that we need to not be weary of, he mentions in verse 6, is sharing our blessings with the ones who teach us. I think it's neat that when you look at the book of Acts, one of the very first things that we see the Christians doing is sharing with each other financially. So you look at Acts 2, the very end of Acts 2, right after it said 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, were baptized by Peter the apostles, you see at the end of that chapter what they're doing is they're taking what they have and pooling it together with other Christians so that they can take care of the ones who had needs. And in fact, in Acts chapter 4, that's how we're introduced to Barnabas. You know, Barnabas shows up in a lot of stories and a lot of situations, but our first impression of him is, wow, he sells his land over in Cyprus, and he gives those proceeds to the apostles, lays it at their feet so it can be distributed to the ones who need it. And, you know, it's a big reason why God gives us money, is to share with each other, right? Ephesians 4:28 basically says that. Let the thief no longer steal. Why? So that he can just get a big bank account and buy himself a boat and a nice car. No. I mean, if he does, then that's a blessing from God. He can have the boat and a nice car. But what he says in that verse is, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with the one who is in need. And I love taking every opportunity to talk about this, because my family has been so incredibly blessed by you. You have been generous to us in the time that we've been here. And I'm not just talking about the regular monthly paycheck. I'm talking about all kinds of little kindnesses that you have done to us. I probably mentioned this story before, but I'm going to mention it again because I love this story. Right after we moved here, I don't think it was even a month of being here, I was downstairs, I think it was getting out of the bathroom, and one of you, and I'm not going to say who, although I want to, one of you met me down in the hallway, and you had a big wad of cash in your hand, and you just shoved it into my hand. You said, you know, my family knows something about moving, and that moving expenses can kind of crop up unexpectedly, and it's a hard process, so this will help with that. Here you go. Those kinds of moments are unforgettable in a person's life. They really are. And so what my family has tried to do is imitate that. And so in addition to what we give in the collection every week, lay aside part of our budget so that we can financially bless other people as we have been tremendously blessed by God in so many ways. By the way, I've got to mention this. I don't think this verse is just talking about preachers. I talked about it that way at first because I am one, and so I'm sharing my personal experience, but we have all kinds of teachers in our lives, don't we? It's not just the guy that stands up at the pulpit or the lectern or leads a home Bible study or something, but there are all kinds of people in our lives that have taught us skills that we didn't have, or have maybe through even a conversation have shared things in the Word that we hadn't seen before, have helped us toward God in some kind of way. Whoever those teachers are for you, name them in your head and think to yourself, am I sharing with them? Not just with money. Money is one of the ways that we share. But you notice what the verse says is share all good things. Not just money, but share all good things with the ones who teach. And so that could mean going up to one of your teachers and just verbally telling them, you know what? You've made an impact on my life. One of you did that with me this last week. And it meant a lot. And that's an example of how to do that with verse 6. We can do that in all kinds of ways. We need not grow weary of encouraging those who instruct us. Something else that we see in 7 and 8 is not growing weary of sowing to the Spirit. You see that? So do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians, you know that the Spirit is a big deal in this letter. He's talked about, in fact, 14 different times. In all of these chapters and verses. And just to share a couple of them, go back to chapter 3. Notice in chapter 3, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham. It's chapter 3, 14. The blessings of Abraham have come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Chapter 4, verse 6. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And in starting in about 522, you've got the famous fruits of the Spirit. And all of those things in that list, contrasting with the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is all the things that He produces in us that grow up in our characters when He is working in our hearts and lives. It's such a beautiful passage that we like to turn to. But then 525, just several verses after that, he says, okay guys, if we walk by the Spirit, then we need to keep in step with the Spirit. So the Spirit is in us. He's doing His work. But we have a part to play in that work. We have to let the Spirit do His thing in us. Kind of related to what Thessalonians will talk about. Don't quench the Spirit. If we have the ability to do that, just tell Him, no thank you, I like my life pretty much how it is. And I don't really need you to get in there and do a bunch of renovation work. I like that room, and I like that room, and I like that picture on the wall. Don't take that picture off the wall. Keep it there, Spirit. And we have the ability to do that. But we need to give Him free license to do whatever He thinks is best in the renovation work of our insides, our character, our heart. You know, sowing to the Spirit means making His goals our goals, making His agenda our agenda. I don't think that's something that we often think about, that the Spirit has some specific goals in mind. He's not just randomly doing his thing at work within us. He is, and you want to look at the agenda of the Spirit. Go back and read Isaiah. Go back and read Ezekiel especially. The work of the Spirit is taking broken people's lives and renewing them, breathing God's Spirit into them. Valley of Dry Bones illustration there in Ezekiel. And then energizing them for the work of doing that same thing to other people. Of coming into them and breathing into them and energizing them to do the work of helping people toward God, receiving His blessings as well. So don't grow weary of sowing to the Spirit. So how do we summarize all four of these things? And when we look at all of the things that we're not supposed to grow weary of, did you notice that all of those things have to do with unselfishness and humility wrapped into one? And so why should we do this? And to the extent that He wants us to, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we're going to end here together. I think Isaiah 53 has the unfortunate reputation of being so well known that sometimes we don't actually know it that well. That's even true. I'm speaking to myself too. Sometimes I will think that I know this chapter and I'll go back and read it and go, oh wow, I had not noticed that phrase there before. So let's explore this a little bit together. Isaiah 53. I want to notice with you all of the times that Isaiah talks about Jesus taking something off of our back and putting it onto His back. Isaiah 53, look at verse 4. And I'm going to be emphasizing these words as I read them so that we can see this clearly. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the iniquity of us all. Amen. Look down here at verse 11. Right after it talks about the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief, but he's going to make this offering, he's going to see his offspring, he's not going to be crushed forever. That's the promise. But verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he, here it is again, he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This was such an important text for the early Christians that when Peter wrote his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he quotes from this passage to say that Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Amen. Jesus did not take care of us merely by pressing a button on a machine. He did not take care of us by signing an executive order in a plush Oval Office chair. And He did not take care of our sins by making a Zoom call. And I've made that point before, but in recent times it seems appropriate to keep making that kind of a point. He got as close to us as he possibly could. And just imagine this for a second. Imagine the President of the United States rolls up at your house in his Beast, in his limousine, and he gets out of the car and he bangs on your door. And he says to you, You know what, Kurt? I've heard that you're pretty overwhelmed right now. How about I come and scrub your toilet? Can you imagine if that actually happened? That is just so far from reality that we can hardly imagine a scenario like that. But that scenario is very similar to what actually happened between heaven and earth. Not just the President of the United States, the Creator of the universe came down here and scrubbed our toilets. What he did was he became flesh. He spent morning, noon, and night with his guys and with anybody else that would listen to him on hills and mountaintops and houses and boats and wherever he was, teaching them, instructing them, trying to mold and shape their minds and their hearts. And did he succeed? Not a whole lot with a lot of those people. But he spent time with them. He personally experienced the pain of watching people that he cared about be affected by the horrors of death. And then eventually, he himself gave up his life to be slaughtered like an animal. Because in a certain sense, he was an animal. Right? What's he called by John the Baptist? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He cried with people. He counseled people. He was with people bearing their griefs, their sins, their loads onto himself. And then ultimately, yes, taking them to the cross where they were nailed to the tree. So this Lord's Supper that we take every week, this is not a cute little religious practice. This is to remind us, not just of what he did to sacrifice everything for us, but as we come here in his name to worship him, to think about what he did in bearing the crushing weight of sins that we could not carry ourselves, we are reminded of the fact that we serve him. And in serving him, we had better serve each other. If we are not bearing the loads and the burdens of other people around us, we need to really take stock of what is going on in our lives, because we do not know Jesus as well as we think we do, if that is true of us. But if you are weary because you are doing this, be encouraged by this message that regardless of how bleak it seems, regardless of how tired you get, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Our Lord got weary, didn't he? You know, right before we read of the account of the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, we're specifically told that he was tired at the beginning of that whole conversation. And that scene didn't end with the woman, because she went back into town and she grabbed everybody in Sychar and they came streaming out to talk to him. And so he was up for who knows how long helping them, teaching them, serving them. Is that our attitude as well? No matter how tired we get, we've got to cling to this promise that if we imitate our Master, we do the things that he did. Not that we can in any way bear sins of others like he bore our sins. But as much as we are able to serve with the burdens of others, if we do that too, we're going to end up where he is now. Because he definitely reaped what he sowed. He's at the right hand of God, reigning on a throne. And he promises that that is where we will be someday when he comes back. Rest is coming, and sooner than we think. But Lord, come quickly, nonetheless.
Amen.
Let's take the supper together.